I'd like you to take your scriptures, if you will, and turn to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. Anybody here stubborn? Anybody here know someone who's stubborn? Well, some people are more stubborn than others. But I think being stubborn is something that you and I can relate to. We've all done it. I think if you're human, you've been stubborn at least one point in your life. We understand what it's like to stubbornly resist something. Generally, we're not going to be stubborn until we're asked to do something that we don't want to do. You see what happens? The heart is naturally stubborn, wanting its own will. It doesn't show itself until someone comes along and says, do this, and no, I'm not going to do that one. And then we become stubborn. My dog's stubborn. My 15-pound dog. She doesn't get up in the morning deciding she would be stubborn or rebellious. She's already self-willed. Comes out when I take her for a walk. I go one way and she decides to go the other way. Anybody have a dog like this, you know? Then she stops dead in her tracks, and it's amazing. She puts those front paws out like this and pulls back, and I start pulling her. Now, you got to remember, she's only 15 pounds, you know, and I'm something more than that. And she's putting those feet out there, and then I start pulling. And that neck starts going, and then she lays flat on the ground, spreading out. I start dragging her, you know, she starts gagging. And she, you know, it's like she's dying. You know, like I'm going to stop. No, you know, but it's stubborn, you know, and hence we have the war of the will as it goes on. I've even heard of some dogs passing out because they stubbornly resist and because of the collar, and they'll just pass out. Incredibly, though, I think some people are just like this. There's a man that I have here. His name is Asa. You can see him here in 2 Chronicles chapter 16. Have to understand, he was a good king, yet he got angry at a prophet of God who rebuked him for trusting in Syria's army rather than trusting in God himself to deliver. So Asa was so enraged, he put the prophet who spoke God's word into prison. He continually and stubbornly started oppressing God's people. And I want you to see the extent of his stubbornness. You can see it here beginning in verse 12. It says, and Asa, in his 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet. Until his disease was exceeding great, yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. Do you know what's happening here? Is he got angry at the prophet who spoke God's word, and the prophet says, you're trusting in Syria's army, you're doing it wrong, you're not doing it God's way. He got so enraged, he throws the prophet in prison, and then he starts oppressing God's people. Because he's angry. He's stubborn. I wanted to go that way. God said, I can't. And then God strikes him with diseased feet, and he refuses to go to God. He only goes to the physicians. And then notice verse 13. And Asa slept with his fathers and died in the 140th year of his reign. Do you understand? The 39th year, he got the disease. The 41st year, two years, he continued to be stubborn. Stubborn until death. Do you understand how stubborn our hearts can be? Especially when God says go one way and we want to go another. Here's a man that was stubborn unto death. I want you to go to Psalm 95, the 95th Psalm. In the 95th Psalm, we're reminded not to harden our hearts as Israel did in the wilderness. Now, I have to remember, Israel is God's people who were there in Egypt, and they recognize God's power. They actually saw it with their eyes, and all the plagues that came upon not only them for the first couple of plagues, but then all of Egypt, and then they were miraculously delivered, and they go into the promised land. Everything that God had said, he did, and he continued to provide for them manna in the wilderness, and they were hardening their hearts stubbornly against God. Even after all that marvelous revelation that was there, and drop down to verse 8, Psalm 95, verse 8, it says here, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work, 40 years long was I grieved. 40 years of stubbornness. Oh, these are God's people now. Called out, they saw the marvelous things, and yet they say, I want my way now, even though I'm delivered. 40 years they grieved God in the wilderness. Verse 10 again. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. No, they haven't. They don't want to know God's ways. They want to know their way. Unto whom I swear in my wrath, they should not enter into my rest. And so for 40 years, these people resisted stubbornly God, and the whole generation died in the wilderness because of their stubborn hearts. And the result, they never received the blessings of that promised land of going in and physically, instead of living in a tent, and they could have lived in this promised land with the blessings of God, but because of their stubbornness, they lost it. I want you to go to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 24. He talks about stubbornness here. A stubborn fool who's resisting God's wisdom. By the way, he's our creator. He knows what's best. He knows what's best for you, and he knows what's best for me. And yet, do you understand? Not only the unredeemed can stubbornly resist God's revelation and God's grace that's extended to them, but also as believers, we can, saved and redeemed, can be stubborn too. You can see it here in verse 24, because it says, because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught my counsel and would none of my reproof. In other words, here's God's counsel and they're setting it apart. I don't want it. No, the more he does it, the more I don't want it, they're saying. And then he goes on to verse 25, but ye have set it not my counsel and would none of my reproof. Verse 26, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall you call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. So we can see even the fool here, God gives his counsel, he gives his wisdom, and he tells us what to do. And we can stubbornly resist and say, no, I know better, or I want my way. It feels better to go my way. I want you to also see perhaps one more example of this. Go to Revelation chapter 9. There's so many examples. I can't give you all the examples in Scripture. But this one certainly gives the very depths of our wicked heart. It's amazing that people can be so stubborn that even in the face of death, we can continue to absolutely resist the truth of God. In fact, when you're getting here to Revelation chapter 9, literally, one half of the world has perished under God's judgment. Now, God's judgment isn't that he just wants to destroy people. He wants people to come to repentance. He has given them the 144,000 witnesses that are going to be there. The two witnesses are probably showing up at this point as well, giving the revelation. Later on, he sends an angel that declares the salvation of the Lord. He doesn't want anyone to perish. And yet here the people are hearing over and over again this message. And in verse 20, it says this: "Hurt not the rest of the men, which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts." Here's a people that even in view of, you know, everything is falling apart all around them, they're just hardening their hearts even more, resisting even unto death eternal separation from God. Wow. The depths of a stubborn heart. How stubborn is your heart? You may be a believer today, and God may be telling you to do something, or maybe there's things you need to set right in your home and you're stubbornly resisting because it's hard. Are you that stubborn even unto death? God may be convicting you of something that you've done. And you know you need to make that thing right. And yet you're stubbornly resisting. No, I won't do that. And the more it convicts you, the more you say, no, I don't want to do that. I know the unredeemed do this. The more they get the gospel, the good gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he came and died for their sins, and the more they hear it, they want to stop their ears and they say, no, I won't believe in that. Boy, I'll tell you what, we can really be stubborn. This is the age-old battle, and so I want you to go to Exodus chapter 4. We've been looking in the book of Exodus. Here we find God, who's the author of all things. He desires to have his way with the nation of Israel. He's going to deliver Israel. He's going to honor the Abrahamic covenant that he gave to his chosen people. And he wants to deliver them out of the bondage of Egypt. That is God's will. And then we see, on the other hand, one of God's creatures, Pharaoh, who has bought into the lie, thinking he's a god, and seeing the Jewish people as his own possession. And God says, let my people go. And he says, no way on earth. Who is God? I don't know him. And he sticks out his chest and he says, they're my people. Who am I to listen to this God of yours? Chapter 4, verse 21 says something. It says, and the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand. But I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. So here Pharaoh is hardening his heart. You know, as he sees these marvelous wonders, and God says even before it even happened, he knows what Pharaoh is going to do. Go to chapter 7, verse 3. God says it again. In fact, there's two different words. One is, I'm going to make Pharaoh's heart calloused, was that one we just won. And this one is, I'm going to make Pharaoh's heart more fierce. Because he says in verse 3, I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But you can also go to other passages where it says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. In fact, there's one passage in 1 Samuel that says, wherefore do you harden your heart as the Egyptians and Pharaoh? And so even God is saying in 1 Samuel that Pharaoh and the Egyptians hardened the heart. The other passages say that God hardened their heart. Who hardens our heart? I want you to think of my little 15-pound puppy dog, Snickers. I want to go one way, and Snickers decides she wants to go the other way. Her stubbornness could not be seen outwardly until I decided to keep on walking on my path, and the dog decided to sniff some other dog that went that way, or squirrel, or rabbit, or whatever else she may have smelt, that thing. Then we have our little conflict, and Snickers becomes stubborn. Oh, you can see it. This is a dog. You know, and that leash tightens, and I'm wanting to walk, and I look back at the dog, and she's looking at me. You can see it in her eyes. Her eyes even get more determined along with this, pushing with her paws and everything else. So, the harder I pull, the harder she resists. The more determined I become, the more determination I can see in her eyes. In her little standoff, I begin to ask myself this little question. Am I making her more stubborn, or is she becoming more stubborn? Well, think about that. Is my tugging on her leash making her more obstinate, or is she becoming more fiercely determined to go her way? One, she is hardening her heart, and the other one, as I am taunting her by saying, no, we're going to go this way. You ever think about it with Pharaoh? It was both. He was hardening his heart. And God was saying, no, go my way. And he was hardening his heart in response to these things that were going on. When God says to you, do something, and you say, no, I want to do my way. And God puts this another obstacle and another tug in your life, and you harden your heart even more. And God tugs even more, and you harden your heart even more. Boy, I'll tell you what, how wicked we are. I could even drag my dog a couple inches. You know what she'll do? She'll kind of give me an inch, and she'll turn around, and then she'll start going the other way. Such is our standoff with God sometimes. Go to chapter 8, verse 15. It says, but when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. God hardens, Pharaoh hardens. I want you to go back to chapter 7 now. I just want you to see what God was doing, though. God wanted, listen, God has his way. God has his will. He wants to do something, and now he's going to be delivering Israel. The reason why God wants to deliver Israel, he's honoring his word. He made a covenant with the Jewish people through Abraham that he's going to bring them into the land. God is always faithful to his word. God never lies. And so he comes against Pharaoh, and there's three things that God's going to do. Even though Pharaoh is going to be obstinate, he's going to be stubborn, he's going to harden his heart, God is going to elicit three things. He's going to get glory no matter what. Three ways he's going to get glory out of this man and this nation. First way, he's going to convince the Egyptians that he truly is God. By the way, he says it right here, verse 3, chapter 7. He says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh will not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth my hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from amongst them. And so God is saying, listen, I'm going to multiply all these things. And part of the reason why I'm going to continue to multiply these things is so Egypt's going to know I am the Lord, not those other gods that they were worshiping. I am the Lord. He wants the Egyptians to know. And by the way, have you ever noticed how stubborn people can be? Oh, I'm, and they name the badge or the label over there where institute they're going to worship. They know nothing about the Lord Jesus Christ. They know nothing about salvation. But they say, I'm a Methodist until I die. But they don't know Christ, or I'm a Catholic until I die, or I'm a whatever label they may put to this. I'm a Baptist until I die. Well, let me tell you, none of those assembly places saved a soul. It's only Jesus Christ and faith in him. And he did these miracles to convince the Egyptians that he is God. I want you to, he says it again in chapter 14. Go there, chapter 14, verse 4. It's not that he says it once, he says it twice here. Exodus 14, verse 4, he says, "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." And they did so. So we can see one of the reasons why he allowed all these terrible things to come upon Egypt is he wanted the Egyptians to know, "I am the Lord." There's a second reason, and I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 10. The second reason is the Israelites. You've got to remember, these Israelites were in bondage in Egypt. They wanted deliverance, but you know what? They may have a wrong view of God. He wanted them to know that he alone is God. Perhaps they were worshiping other idols also. You've got to remember, if you're 430 years in the land, you probably picked up a lot of paganism. You may be of the Jewish race, but being of a particular family or being of a particular race doesn't make anybody saved. Your mommy and daddy may know, go to church, but that doesn't make you saved. Same idea. Exodus chapter 10, verse 1, notice the purpose of why he brought these plagues. It says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I might show these my signs before him, that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and of thy son's son what things I have wrought in Egypt and my signs which I have done among them, that ye may know how that I am the Lord." And so he's going to do these miracles, and he's allowing Pharaoh, knowing that as he did these miracles, Pharaoh would get harder, more obstinate. "I don't want my people to go." God says, "No, let my people go." But he's doing it so the Israelites will see these marvelous miracles and know their Lord, their God. Sometimes God allows certain things to happen so that we might know him better, his power and the mighty hand that he has. I want you to go to chapter 9, verse 13, the last purpose behind these plagues, why God did it. One was to convince the Egyptians that he is God and to convince the Israelites that he is God. The third reason he says here in our text is to convince the world that the Lord is truly God. You can see this in verse 13. It says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, Let my people go that they may serve me. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart and upon thy servants and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth." He was convincing not only Pharaoh, but also convincing all that will read this, the accounts, that we might know there is none like him in all the earth. You know, why didn't God just do it in one blow? You know, I could have overwhelmed my 15-pound Snickers with all my determination and one little pull and dragged her clear across the lawn and gone anywhere I wanted with her. I don't do that with my dog. You know, I'm trying to teach her. And so, you know, I'm going to give her incentive to walk along with me. Sometimes God works because he wants people to know who he is. God raised up Pharaoh. He knew what was in Pharaoh's heart. By the way, I'm a finite person. I'm not infinite like God who knows all things. I mean, you can't even compare. I mean, that's like a drop compared to a whole ocean. But I'll tell you what. I know when my dog's going to be stubborn. I mean, I can almost anticipate it. Boy, I'll tell you what. She starts going for that tree to sniff it. I know she's going to start pulling almost, you know. And if I say Snickers and she just kind of like, "Who are you?" You know, she goes over to sniff that tree. You know, I know beyond any shadow of doubt, we're going to go to war. And the war begins. How much more does an all-knowing God know? All-wise, all-powerful, all-knowing. Turn, if you will, to 2 Peter chapter 3. This I can tell you. It's not God's will that anyone should perish. God knew what was in Pharaoh's heart. God was demonstrating to the world, to Pharaoh, and to Egypt. That was one of his purposes. I am God. He also knows there are people that stubbornly resist even unto death. Did we not? We saw Asa stubbornly resisting. He was a believer, stubbornly resisting unto death. We see the people in the tribulation, unbelievers, stubbornly resisting unto death. Does not man do that? Do you not have that capability to resist God even until you die? I won't do that. I'll never forget. I wasn't going to tell you this, but I'm going to tell you anyways. I nearly killed a kid when I was a little kid. It was an accident. We were dueling with hibachi sticks, having a sword fight. Zorro was the big thing in those days. And I'll never forget when I reached back and I came back to swing at little Dickie, the skewering stick came out of the handle and went right into his neck. I can remember him standing there with this long skewering stick coming straight out of his neck. Got to remember, I was unsaved. I can remember pulling the thing out, which was probably the worst thing to do in the world, but I did it anyways. And they rushed him off to the hospital, you know, and it actually hit the carotid artery. He was very fortunate that he lived. God's divine love and presence. And then I lied. I said, no, Dickie only had this stick. It was him, and I took it away from him. You know, I had to look like the good guy, you know. Never thought it would go any further than that. We got sued. And I can remember the suit was more than our insurance and more than what my parents owned. And I thought, well, I had already lied to the insurance adjuster. Not only did I not only lie to the insurance adjuster, but if this goes to court, my parents could lose everything because of my stupid lie. And I can remember sitting in my bedroom, I will lie until I die, and I won't ever tell the truth. Boy, I'll tell you what, I can remember that when I was studying this like yesterday, how I was hardening my heart to do wrong. Stubborn. I'm so glad I know Christ. I'll tell you what, that's how hard my heart is, though. It has the capacity to be stubborn even unto death. And if my heart can be there, I'll guarantee you your heart can be there as well. We can do that and reject even the good gospel message of Jesus Christ. I will not trust until I die. And I'll tell you what, then there's eternal separation from God. It's not that God wants anyone to perish. No, not anyone. It says it right here. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come into repentance. He manifests himself unto mankind so they might know that, because it says God manifested himself in them and God has shown it unto them. And then later on he says that they are without excuse. He wants people to know him. He sends his Holy Spirit who convicts us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He convicts us there so we can see the truth in the revelation of his dear son, Jesus Christ. And then he says later on in Romans chapter 3, he says, now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest. Well, what is this righteousness of God without the law manifest? It's the Son Jesus Christ who came here to die for our sins. That is God's righteousness, that we believe on him. And what we do with our hearts, we just harden our hearts. I don't want him. Or as believers, we harden our hearts. Oh yeah, I'm saved, but I won't follow him. And we resist God's message. We resist God's will. In fact, in Romans chapter 1, it says, what we do, we exchange the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, or the image of, we exchange, here's the truth of God, and we put it aside and we create our own God, our own way, our own truth. Where are you? How stubborn is your heart? Are you going to be stubborn until you die? God's probably spoken to some of you already and said, you need to do this. And probably he's been speaking to you for a long time. And you're saying, I won't do this. I will resist until I die. What a horrible place to be in. It's no kind of life. That's a life of rebellion. That's a life of stubbornness. That's a life of fierce resistance. And probably as I'm speaking, some of your hearts are saying, oh, yeah, I know, but I won't do that. Just harden the heart even more. Well, listen, God doesn't want to harden your heart. You're hardening your own heart. You're resisting the truth and saying, I want my way, not God's way. Some of you need to come and say, Lord, you've told me to do this. I said I would do this, but you haven't done it. Maybe today. Maybe today. He says, harden not your heart. Harden not your heart as the day of the provocation. He also says, he exhorts us daily. He says, today, lest any of you harden through, and you know how we harden our heart as believers? Through the deceitfulness of sin. Because it's sin to resist our Creator, our God, our Savior, who loved us so much, who died on the cross and raised again. Well, he says, no, my way. By the way, his way is a better way. Why don't we pray? Our Heavenly Father, I am so thankful. I am so thankful that you loved us so much that you gave us your Son. And yet I recognize that even in this glorious truth of the gospel and demonstrating your righteousness without the law, that there may even be within this assembly some that are resisting and saying no. Not today. I pray they will not harden their heart anymore. But today, they'll say, yes, by God's grace, as the Spirit convicts me, that today I'll yield. There may be believers here, and I recognize there are probably more, certainly 90%+ are believers that are here in this assembly. And yet, Father, sometimes we resist even the very things that you want us to do. You say, my way, not your way, Lord. I pray that you'll convict. But I pray that they'll repent and they'll come to you. Because, Father, we recognize that when we go and walk with you, there is blessing. May we not miss the promised blessings that you've given to us. And we thank you now. And we pray it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.